you know, we've had this Trumpet Ministries for quite a long while, and when people would help us, we would say to them, now remember, we're on the front line here, you're going to have trouble, Satan's going to test you. And sure enough, according to our faith, that's what happened. So the Lord spoke to Audrey about that, and she doesn't say that anymore. So the devil backed off on that one. It reminds me of a church, I think it was in Oregon, and every Sunday morning the pastor would have the people all come up and they'd rebuke the devil for 15 minutes. And finally the Lord spoke to him and said, you know, every demon on the West Coast is coming up here to get worship. So he quit it. Yeah, so we don't want to give the devil, our God is an awesome God, and we don't want to give the devil any credit for anything. We fear Christ, not Satan. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the wisdom that you give us. We thank you, Lord, that for the good work you're doing in Mexico. Bless those in the little Alba, Lord, help her to recover totally. Just be with them, Lord. It's just wonderful, and we praise you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Now help us this morning that what is said and what is perceived will be what God is saying right now to us, that we can do all your will in Jesus' name. Now let's turn to Hebrews. We're in 11, and we're going to read through verse 1 through 13. By faith we understand that the universe... No. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. You know, it comes through so clearly, doesn't it, with that last verse. They did not receive the things promised during their lifetime. Did you notice that? Did you notice that? Now, I don't guess there's a word that is more used more by Christians than faith, but sometimes I think it's misunderstood. We have the idea, well, if you're not healed, you don't have faith. And by faith we can work miracles. And by faith we can do this and we can do that. I mean, all that is just human beings. It's not God at all. That's not what faith is. Faith is Well, let's look at what the Bible says. Being sure of what we hope for. It has to do with hope. It has to do with things that you don't have yet. As the Bible says, if we hope for it, then if we have it, we don't hope for it. So it's a little different from what we think about. Now, how many of, I don't want to say hands, but I could just say this kind of rhetorically, how many of us have things that we want, but we don't have as yet? So that's true of most of us. How many of us think that these things that we want are of God? Well, no hands on that. One hand, a couple of hands. It's a good idea to ask the Lord to give you his desires. That's a good idea, because sometimes what we want is not what we want. Now, what we want, if we're sane and balanced, is seven states of being. Seven states of being are the goals of people who are sane and balanced. One of them is righteousness in God's sight, to have God view us as someone that pleases him. Now, if you don't have that goal, you got a problem, because life is so short. Someone was saying, the waitress in a restaurant, her father just died, and she says, you know, we have such short-term concerns. And that's true, you know. She realized when her father died, life is short. When you're real young, it doesn't seem that way. I can remember thinking, I'll never get to be 18. But life, when you look back on it, life is so short. I can remember things, you know, like they were yesterday, the things that happened when I was 12, and I can remember them like they happened yesterday. Like it all kinds of comes together. And you realize why it was such a brief time after all. So you have to be, one thing, we want God to be pleased with us. How many want God to be pleased with them? Well, if you're sane and balanced at all and have any brains, you want God to be pleased with you. You don't want to face an angry God when you die. And you're going to die, I promise you that. I'm not prophesying. You're going to die. And you want to have, you know, you may not be a great soul winner or something, but you want God to feel that you've been decent and did as well when you knew it. We don't have to be some great saint like Saint Simon Stylites or something to please God. He just asks us to be decent and to do what we think he wants. You know, we get this idea. And at a Bible school, I'll tell you what the big thing was in Bible school, is to burn out for Christ. Oh, that was the word, burn out for Christ. We were supposed to go out and just lay our lives down for Christ, you know. Be kind of nuts for Christ, I guess. But, you know, none of the teachers were doing that. They were just living an ordinary life. But we were supposed to go out and burn out for Christ. If that isn't a bunch of nonsense, go out and have a breakdown. What sense does that make? God does not expect heroics out of people. He does not expect us to be lazy, and he does not expect us to be ambitious. One time I was, as was my custom, yelling in prayer, and oh man, I was going after it. This is in San Diego years ago. And finally God spoke to me in the midst of my commotion, and he said, be still and know that I am God. Boy, what a deflating thing. I mean, there was a pin right in my bubble. I've never forgotten that. Be still and know that I'm God. He's not looking for hot shots. God is not looking. You know, you'd think from preaching and teaching and everything, God is looking for people, you know, just go crazy. That is not what God is looking for. And that is not faith. It's ambition. Come on. Thank you. Last week we had no girls. Now we have one boy, Vi. Now we got four girls, and we still got one boy, Vi. Well, anyway, that's getting there. Maybe next week we'll have four boys. That would be pleasant. All right. Now, what was I talking about? Anyway, I got distracted. I get distracted easily, huh? God is not looking for heroics. There's a verse in Isaiah that says, woe unto you that kindle fires and walk in the sparks that you have made. This shall you have at my hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. Yeah. I've been spiritually ambitious, so I know what that's like. Rave and roar around, you know. I don't know who I was trying to impress, probably myself. But that's not what God wants from people. God does real well with ordinary people that are not making demands on him all the time. You know, he says, I will dine with him. I will enter and dine with him. Well, don't you just know when Christ is dining with you that he wants you to be yelling and making demands? And someone once said, and this is the kind of stuff I was fed in Bible school. Some great preacher wrote a book called God in the Hands of Man. Any of you ever hear that? God in the Hands of a Man. And I thought, dear Lord, deliver us if that ever happens. But anyway, that was the big deal. You know, you were supposed to be a real hotshot. Get them going. It gives God heartburn when you do that. It's not, there's no peace there. God loves peace. How many believe that? That's the second thing. First is what? Righteousness. I'm talking about seven states of being that are the goal of the person who is sane and balanced. That anybody of us... The second one is peace. God is distinguished by peace. You see, Jesus, and he was a little chagrined over the disciples hollering because they thought they were going to drown. You know, peace. Peace. Are you in an uproar serving God? You know, going to bring down the power? Peace. God works in peace. Great thing, great treasure. Peace of they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. One time God says they don't like the waters of Shiloh that go softly. And religious people tend to be like that. They want an uproar. And as God is saying, I wish they quit it. Be still and know that I am God, and an awesome God at that. Well, what's another one? Someone mentioned love this morning. Grace mentioned love and the power of love. And that's true. It's the greatest power in the universe. The Christian churches have not always been characterized by love because they have been striving to increase the nickels and noses. The amount of money coming in and the amount of people in attendance. Nickels and noses. God is not looking for nickels and noses. And for that reason, they don't always show love. It's more, I don't know what you call it. Love is really a gift of God, and it's a good thing to pray for. It's not something, I think sometimes we get confused where it says, love God with all your heart. That's not an emotion. That's not an emotion. Oh, I love you, Lord. And the Lord says, well, then do what I say. You know, it's not an emotion when we love God with all our heart. It means that we have no other gods before him, that he can take anything from our life. And we don't doubt God. We don't hate God. He is first. To love God with all your heart is to have nothing ahead of Him. It doesn't mean you feel love. That can be transitory, can't it? And then when again he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, a lot of times our neighbors are not lovable. Have you ever found that to be true? Some have. Some haven't. They have lovely neighbors. Some people don't. And they wish their dog would quit walking on their newly seeded lawn. To love your neighbor as yourself is not an emotion. It's to treat them as you would wish they would treat you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You don't have to hug and kiss them. Very often that tends to be a little hypocritical. Just treat them as you would have them treat you. So when God says, love God with all your heart, which is the first commandment, and that was broken in the beginning, he means don't have anything ahead of me. Make sure I am numero uno. Numero uno. And you can do that with an act of will. You can say, well, I don't feel like it. Do it. You're going to have a lot of things in life that you don't like doing. I heard a youth pastor preach that not so long ago. That was cool. He was telling the young people, there's a lot of things in life you don't want to do. You just have to do them. Whether you're a Christian or not. So we have to put God first. And we have to treat our neighbor the way we wish we were treated, to be kindly and generous. And we may hate the dude. That's not an issue. That's not a cause. The obedience to the Lord is when we treat them as we would be treated. That makes sense to you? All right, that's a state of being. What three things have we covered so far? Righteousness? Yeah, I heard that one. What was the middle one?
Peace.
Peace. Have they which love thy law. So I hope you have peace this morning. What a treasure that is. And a fourth thing is joy. Now, there's a joy. The joy of the Lord is not a synonym of fun. Hate to disappoint you, but it's not a synonym of fun. You could be in prison for the Lord and have a deep joy in your heart while you are not having fun. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy comes from God. It's not excitable. It's not usually. It's not fun always. It's not pleasure always. We Americans are pleasure-loving people. And as a result, we're soft as a marshmallow. We love pleasure. And pleasure's a good thing, and if you can get it, get it. But we can't always do what is right and at the same time have pleasure. Now, if you can do what is right and have pleasure, do it by all means. I'm not saying to be a sourpuss. I'm saying that the Christian life is not always pleasurable. Now, Satan has lulled the church in the United States to sleep, and that's why it has so many false doctrines, like its definition of faith. He does that by making sure they have lots of pleasure. But boy, when you read of the things that are happening to Christians in the Muslim countries, you realize that their lives, they are Christians too. And their lives are so different from ours. And their children are killed. And all, they're driven from their home. This is going on today. The latest one where this experience is Morocco, which has always been kind of medium in its attitude toward Christians. But I don't know whether the Muslims, and when I say the Muslims, I don't mean the Arab people. I mean those that are rabid, and they must be feeling that Christ is coming soon or something, because they are persecuting Christians more now than previously. And these are our brothers and sisters, and they sing the same choruses, and they raise their hands, and they worship God, and they love their families, and they're being tortured and killed. Now, I say that to remind us that if we find ourselves serving God and we come up against a little trouble, that doesn't mean we're out of the Lord's will. And we've got to be strong and be good soldiers of Christ and endure hardships. And you talk to American people about enduring hardships, they'll look for another church. Because we're soft. We're soft. And we've got to learn. Sometimes the young people learn hardships by applying for special forces or something, or even going to boot camp. But by and large, the civilian population is pretty soft, in love with themselves, in love with their children, love, love, love. But it's not God's love. It's just human. It's just human. We're human beings. And the gospel, by and large, is a place of instruction. So we've talked about righteousness as being a sane state of being, and peace as being a sane state of being, and love as being a sane state of being, and joy, the joy of the Lord, which you have when you can look up to Jesus and you know, Lord, I'm doing your will. And he gives you joy. And sometimes you're in the pits, but way down deep, there's a little joy wheel that's turning. Yeah, that's true. Joy, rejoice in the Lord always. Let's see. We talked about those. And then another one is holiness. Now, holiness, I don't know how that strikes your mind, but holiness is just belonging to God. God is holy. And when we become part of Christ, we become holy by assignment. Remember, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy if you serve the Lord. That's holiness by assignment. The child may be a filthy little beast, but he's holy by assignment. See, he's holy by assignment. But holiness, but then you have to develop holiness. And that holiness is not by assignment. It's freedom from unclean spirits. See, when holiness is a synonym for spiritual cleanliness. And unclean spirits are just not. They're dirty. They're just dirty. And profanity and drugs very often leads to uncleanness. I noticed that this last go-round at some big convention, the Planned Parenthood was working on the Girl Scouts. And, oh, boy. On one of their pamphlets, the cover says, "Be happy, healthy, and hot." The Girl Scouts. Now it's coming out that there's all been all this molestation in the Boy Scouts, and they've been covering it. So we've got the Catholic Church, we've got the Boy Scouts, and the Girl Scouts all being victimized by dirty spirits. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why Satan is pushing to the girls to be hot. I'll tell you why. Because if he can get young people involved in sexual matters, they're not going to go for Jesus. And he knows that. He knows that because when you go for Jesus, you know you've got to be clean. You know you can't be spending all your time in sexual matters if you're going for Jesus. Isn't that so? And young people are full of vitamins and they're rested and their glands are in overdrive. And in order to be a clean scout leader or a clean priest or a clean Girl Scout, boy, you've got a battle there. And I see in America we have two big gods. One is money and the other is sexual lust. And I think for the young people, the big battle that's ahead for them, in addition to standing true when we're under Sharia law, if that happens, but is going to be keeping their bodies pure. I think that's going to be the big battle for young people when they hit their teens. I know I'm working with a boy in Texas, and he's a good kid. He's 15 years old, and he's standing in his school. And I guess he's got others that are tracking with him. And he said it's all booze and sex. He says he's in a public school. He says it's terrible. How do I get away from this? And I said, well, what do you like to do? Well, I like to play the guitar. I said, concentrate on that. Well, he likes football, but he has a physical disability, but he follows the teams. You know, I said, concentrate on that. Don't concentrate on things you can't do. And he's making up a boy, 15. But what I read in the paper, that Planned Parenthood is going down to the age of 5 with inculcations to playing with their bodies, find out what your body's all about. See, that's Satan. That's the biggest enemy that we have is our body. And that's why we're in this world, to see if we can overcome. God knows the battle that we have with our bodies. God knows that. And he put us here in that condition deliberately to see who's got the stuff that can work with him in the kingdom. That's why we're here in this world. It's short. I'll tell you here, at the age of 84, I can tell you life is short. Life is short. And you only have this one chance to show what you can do, to show your stuff. And the big battle for the kids is going to be sexual lust. And some witchcraft with electronic toys. But the big battle is going to be, and that's why Satan is moving on that, because if he can get the kids interested in their bodies and how good it feels, blah, 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 they're not going to spend their time, as the Bible says, come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. Boy. The kids, and the kids go to a church, and the church priest says, grace, and you're okay, and I'm okay, and the rapture is tomorrow afternoon. And here the kids battling this reproductive urge in their bodies is about driving them nuts. It's going to take some strong kids to stand. It's going to take some strong kids to stand. They've got to know that one of the states of being of the sane, balanced person is holiness. It's not unusual, and it is not impossible, and it's why we have the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit gives us the power. It's greater than the power of our glands. The Holy Spirit is more powerful than the reproductive urge. And we can't overcome that, you know, with our willpower. We have to have more of the God's Spirit, and we have that when we obey Him. Well, on this subject today, which I didn't intend to, but I'm going to tie this into faith in a minute if I ever quit. But one of the characteristics of a sane, balanced state of being is holiness, not in some weird thing, you know, in Pentecost. It used to be how long your dress was, and you couldn't wear lipstick. You couldn't even take an aspirin. They're very strict in early Pentecost, and the women all had buns, and they wore black. And that was holiness. That's not what holiness is, because some of them were viciously bound with gossip and criticism. They didn't even realize it, but they weren't holy at all. They were just... they were religious people, and their hearts were good, and they wanted to serve God, but they did not understand that holiness is freedom from unclean spirits. It's not how high your skirt is above your ankles. It's overcoming the dirt that's in our atmosphere. See, and these things that the Planned Parenthood, as it was reported in the paper that I read, I didn't see the brochure, I saw a picture of the pamphlet, they're pushing something that is not holy. A girl can be healthy and happy and clean. It's going to take some doing. And a lot of time the boys don't help. You've got to have the guts to stand in some boys pushing for sex on the first date. You know he's a bum, so don't waste your time trying to reason with him about going to church. You know he's a bum or he wouldn't be saying such a thing. Say, I'm sorry, I'm late for supper or something. I'm going to go home and eat some of Sarah Damiana's cookies. See you on the campus. And don't waste your time. He's a bum, and when you see that, you're not. Hey, I got a word for the girls, okay? I don't usually preach to the girls, but I got more of them this morning than I've ever had. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 beautiful girls. All right, this is what I'm going to say to you, if I can remember what. Yeah, I know they're bums. I know that. Not the girls, the boys. Yeah. Well, I've already talked about keeping yourself clean, but there was something in particular that I want to say. It'll come back to me. Just pray, it'll come back to me. See, I don't preach from notes, so all of this has to come out of my mind, which is not always that sharp. It will come back to me. Well, anyway, where I'm going with this thing is you've got a challenge. Wait for the right one. Don't be pushed. Wait for the right one. And, oh, thank you, Lord. Here's a mistake the girls make. Okay, I'm going to tell you the number one error. They find a boy, he's a hunk, he's nice, he's cool, all of this. But he says he's a Christian, but he goes outside the church and smokes, and you know he's not burning with zeal for God. But you get the idea in my mind. He's good in so many ways. He's kind, he's courteous. He pulls out my chair at the restaurant. But he's not really with Jesus. Okay? This is what goes through the girls' minds. Millions of them. I'll marry him, and then I'll get him going to church and serving Jesus. You want to know one of the purest truths you'll ever hear in your mind? That does not work. There's no man that likes to be nagged by his wife. He says, well, that was a word of wisdom back there. He says, look, I want to sit home and read the paper. If you want to go do your religious thing, go. That's what you're going to hear. Don't think you're not, because you're not going to change a man with your nagging. Say, well, if you love me, you go to church. And he'll say, will you shut up about that stupid church? All they want is my money. That's what you're going to hear. Listen, you'll never hear truer words in your life. You're not going to make a man who doesn't love Jesus love Jesus. And if you marry someone who is not more spiritual than you, your marriage is not going to work. The Bible calls it being unequally yoked. It's referring to putting a yoke on an ox and a German shepherd. It's not an equal yoke. And the Bible says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. And a marriage is a yoke. And if you don't, not a joke. It's a yoke. And if you don't think so, after you get married, try to act like you did before you were married, and you're going to find there's somebody else is going to have something to say about what you're doing. So get used to the idea before you get married. You can't just do like you always did when you felt like it. Because you've got somebody to please besides yourself. Now I know you're going to, some guy will come on you and you'll figure, wow, he's, and you'll have dreams. What was it? Someone was telling me that when the Walt Disney was on one of those, and it wasn't Snow White, it was, someday my prince will come. And all the girls went absolutely, you know, into something. Someday my prince will come. And they're all singing this, someday my prince will come. Well, the guy that comes along might look like a prince, or he might be as homely as a toad. But what you need to watch out for is, where is his heart with Jesus? Because if he doesn't love Jesus, what you're doing is you are bringing to yourself a teacher. What do you mean by that? You're going to learn, after you get married, you're going to learn how to be a saint. Abby says, woe is me. Are you disagreeing with me, Abby? You haven't been there yet. When you're there for about 15 years and then tell me I'm wrong. Huh? It's the way it is. Marriage is a yoke. That's why Paul said, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't do it, because you're going to have endless instruction on what it means to be a saint. When he gets through teaching you, you're going to be holy. You didn't plan it that way, but as it says, suffering purges us from sin. That's in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, about the third verse. You'll be a marvel. I can remember some of the older ladies that I was acquainted with years ago. There's one that used to go with us to when we held street meetings in Chula Vista. We'd stop by and pick her up. She prayed. She was a prayer. She came to pray while we played the accordion and sang and passed out tracts. When she got home, her husband would beat her. That ain't fun. She was a saint, made so by her choice of marriage. So, there, how much better to wait until you know what you're doing? That ain't easy for a young person, I recognize. But wait and ask your parents. Ask the elders of the church. Say, what do you think of this? And what they'll say to you, your dad will say, he's a bum. Well, how does your dad know? I don't think so. And, of course, I know everything. I'm 17. Didn't you know that? I'm an emancipated female. How does your dad know that? Because that when you're a man after so many years of seeing people and how they behave, you can spot a bum. And when your dad says he's a bum, write it in your diary. He's a bum. If you ask your father, he'll probably give you pretty good advice, most instances, though he hates to let his daughter go, so that's characteristic of dads. They don't like to let their daughter go, but they recognize that's the way life is. But he'll give you good advice, and if he sees someone that's right, he'll admit to himself, yeah, the dude's okay. Someday your prince will come. Introduce him to your dad. Yeah, have him climb off his white horse and meet your dad. You'll be a happy girl. And when you're married, you'll say, thank God for Brother Thompson. And you'll put a chrysanthemum on my tombstone. Oh, glory. Holiness. You can learn it the hard way or learn it the easy way. The best way is to do what's right. And when you see unclean spirits coming, go the other way. That's called the gospel of the shoes. You eschew evil. When you see evil, you get in your shoes and you run away from it. As Job eschewed evil, which means that he ran away from it in his shoes. Jogging's coming up. Which reminds me, jogging is on Saturday and Sunday is the Easter play. Oh, I faint. I know what's going to happen. Everybody's going to be pooped out. What? Oh, good. Now look, the Easter program is a week from Sunday, right? 2 weeks from today. All right, and the Jagashan, I used to be able to pronounce words, those were the days, is Saturday. Okay. All I'm saying is the Saturday of the Jagathon, of the Easter play, there's no youth meeting that night, is there?
No.
Go to bed early. I know that's terrible. I know you'll miss the 11 o'clock show. But go to bed no later than 9 o'clock. Can you hear me, you people out there? You say, I can't do that. I won't go to sleep. Well, then eat some cheese and peanut butter or something that will bring all the blood down into your stomach, and then you'll go to sleep. Then get up a half hour earlier than you usually do and be here on time. These people are knocking themselves out to put on this thing. And you come straggling in because you're used to leaving for church at 10:30 and all. Well, I'll tell you, I'm not going to put any chrysanthemum on your tombstone. You be here. You be here on time and bless these people that have gone on to all this trouble. There's two more left. I'll bet you can't remember. I said there's seven states of being to the balanced, sane person. How many can remember the first one? Hey, kids, that's all right. Two more to go. All right, one of them is obedience to God. Now, we say, Jesus is my Lord, but we don't obey him. We believe he's our Savior, but as far as messing with our life, no. But let me tell you, the most important thing in the kingdom of God is obedience to God. Listen, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth. It's the doing of God's will that is the kingdom. When I went to that famous Bible school, which by now none of you would ever go to, I was taught, this is what I was taught. Now I was green as grass, been saved in the Marine Corps, come out, went to Bible school. I did not know squat about Pentecost. I did not know squat about church. I did not know squat about much of anything. Here I'm as green as grass. So what are the elders teaching me? This is what they're teaching me. No one has ever done God's will. The world is waiting to see the man who will do God's will. You know what they were telling me? The whole world is in rebellion. Well, I said to the Lord, I'm going to do your will. You know, watch out. What will happen? I'm going to do your will. Just help me to do it, but I'm going to do your will. I'm not going to walk around with my head down saying nobody's doing God's will. I'm going to do it. Now the ball's in your court. That's actually what I said. You know how young people are. They're rash. Well, I didn't know what that would entail. You know, probably all my loved ones would die. I would come down with poliomyelitis. God knows what would happen. Nothing happened. Except there was a prophecy when I went back into class. And I said, if you mean what you say, it would be a blessing to many people. That was the only result. There was no lightning, no thunder. The earth didn't shake. We didn't have a 9 shake in San Diego on a Richter scale. Nothing. Are you up there, Lord? Yeah, I'm here. I can hear, and I'm taking you at your word. Well, I made more mistakes around here than Carter has liver pills, I'll tell you that. I've made a lot of mistakes in my Christian life. But when I find out what I did wrong, guess what? I get up, dust myself off, make restitution if it is indicated, which it usually isn't, tell Jesus I did wrong, and I press on. You get up off the canvas and you press on. It's the last guy standing that won. Gene Tunney won a very important fight of the late count. You probably never heard about the late count, but he was fighting Jack Dempsey, and he was down a long time, and he waited. See, wise. Tunney was wise. And later, he became the physical director of the whole Coast Guard, and the referee's going, 1, 2, 3. And he waits to 9, and he gets up. Well, then he whipped Dempsey. And, of course, everybody's saying it was a long count. It was a long count. It was too long. He got up on the long count. That's the famous long count, if you ever hear that. But he got up, and he won. Yeah, the college boxer beat the Manasseh Mauler. You make your mistake, you're ashamed. You've got self-pity. I remember when I saw in vision the horses going by in the Lord's army. There they were. And I'm cheering them on. Go on! I always wanted to be in that army. And I knew I was not worthy. I knew I'm not worthy, Lord, I'm not worthy. And a stallion stopped in front of me. And I knew I was supposed to get on that horse. And I was indulging in self-pity. Has anybody in here ever indulged in self-pity? It's delicious. Oh. I feel so sorry for myself. It's incredible. And I knew if I didn't get up on that horse, I would never be on the Lord's army. Whew, what a battle that was. And I finally pushed through the self-pity and got on the stallion. And the vision vanished. Don't ever. So you blew it big time. Make things right. Tell the Lord. Confess it. And fight on. God knows how hard it is. But the only way you're going to lose is by quitting. You might blow it big time. A lot of people have. And they've come back. There was one guy that every time he got saved, he went out and got drunk. When I was saved and got out and got drunk, he finally made it and started one of the most famous missions on Water Street in New York. And even the guy we talk about, Mueller, that gave all that money and was a mission work. Do you know when he was a young man, he would steal money from his father. Oh, he's a thief. And then he became the great Mueller of the orphanages. So don't ever quit. You may blow it big time. Don't feel sorry for yourself and think like you're some righteous person that never going to sin. You're going to sin. You're going to blow it because God will get after those kings in your life. And when he does, one of his way of doing it is letting you fall. I'm going to tell you about that story. And finally bringing you to your senses. But it was necessary to get at the king. See, it was necessary to get at that king. It seldom does that, but it happens sometimes. My green light's on, so I'll tell you the seventh. The seventh is to be filled with the person of God and his will. Those are the seven things. Can you say them with me and I'm out of here? Righteousness, peace, love, joy, holiness, obedience, and the fullness of God's person and will in your life. And where it ties into faith is you have to keep on what you're after when you don't see it. Yes, that's what true faith is. I don't see it yet, but I believe it. If you go on to death, I don't see what I want, but I'm going to believe God like it's a certain, not that I already have it. That's a mistake of our day. I believe it, so I already have it. No, you don't have it yet. You may die and never have it, but you die in faith. That's what faith is, whether you see it or you don't. Amen? You're a good group today, I tell you. Everybody got A+. All right. Lord, you're the greatest. You are an awesome God. And Lord, we know that every generation has its battles. And our battle today in America, Lord, is mainly sexual lust. That's the main thing that is affecting us of all ages. Some are hoping it will start in the 5-year-olds. Well, the Christian parents are going to have to get up on their hind legs and stand for what they believe. They can't trust the Girl Scouts anymore. They can't trust the Boy Scouts anymore. And they can't trust the Catholic Church anymore. They're going to have to get in there and get involved and see what's going on and what's being taught and stay so close to their kids and find out what they're being taught. Find out what's happening. And not leave it to an institution, because they're all exhibiting corruption today, the best of them. So Lord, help us. What a day. And I pray right now, I pray especially for the young people. God, I pray you will put in them such a spirit of fighting, such a warring spirit, such a determination, such a faith to believe in God. No, I'm not getting what I want right now, but I believe I will if I follow Christ. God, put that in them. The faith to believe and to serve God and obey Him at all times, no matter what luscious things Satan holds out in front of us. To say, no, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. In Jesus' name, I'm going to do what is right. Help them, Lord, so that out of this church will come heroes of faith that you can use in your kingdom in the days to come, who can stand when every nerve in their body is asking them to surrender to pleasure. Help them, Lord. Help us all, young and old alike, to resist pleasure when it's wrong, to resist and stand against it when we know it's not pleasing to Jesus. Help us to do that, Lord. Toughen us up. We're a bunch of marshmallows in America. We need to get tougher, Lord. Help us with that. And we're so thankful for the word this morning and the people receiving it and remembering it. I thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You're a good group. Be happy, do good, and don't be bad.